There's one above that, DJ. Scroll up. There you go. Have you got words to that? Have you got words to that? Okay, cool. All right. Y'all ready to start? Sorry for the delay. Let's stand together. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story, how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to plead for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test, when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Amen. Roger's going to open us in prayer, and then resist the urge to sit down when he's done, okay? Go ahead, Roger. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore. The rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. What reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Their sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life. Wanna be close, close to your style, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart. Loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great. Before Him, the demons run and flee at the mention of the name King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am, the great I Am, the great I Am. The great I Am. the great I am. You count the stars and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign. Your glory shines. You teach the sun when to bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign. You part the sea. With the words that you say, my song remains, God, you reign. You hold my life. You know my heart, and you call me by name. I live to say, God, you reign.
First time to do an Awana offering in a long time. Since we're sort of informal here, we need some people to take it. So we have some volunteers to help us out, do the offering. We got one, got two. All right. Thank you, guys. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening. We we once again lift up to you, Brother Wade, and just ask that you would fill him with your Spirit. We thank you for this chance to worship you, Lord, and ask that you would prepare us for the week ahead. And we just ask that you be glorified through us and help us to shine as Brother Wade preached this morning. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Good evening again. Now I can hear myself, so I figure if I can hear myself, I'm in good shape. So did I leave my notes there? Found them. Well, it gets worse. So, we're out in the car, and I opened my Bible and to get my notes, and I looked, and I unfolded this piece of paper, and it was blank. And I'm like, was I dumb enough to get a blank copy off of the printer thinking that it had printed and didn't look at it? And I looked again and found the right copy. So, but I do, for some reason, have blank notes, and anyway, my printer and I do not get along. We just don't get along at all. And out of my protest of wanting to buy ink whenever I know I shouldn't be out, and trying to limp that on, it seems like it never wants to work right when I need it to work right, and it's definitely all the printer's fault. So. Anyway, I really thought I'd grab a blank piece of paper off of it, but it is good to be back this evening, and we had a good evening at Mike and Pam's and lunch, I guess, at Mike's. We left before it was all day, but they were nice enough to actually let us find their house instead of just making us walk across the field. And if you don't know, the GPS will take you to 60 or to 412 out there, right? And where you can see their house but not get to their house. But they was, yeah, so I was glad that we didn't have to walk across the field to get there. So anyway, we'll have the scripture up so you won't have to turn there, I was a little torn, and hopefully this doesn't come across in a hybrid, but if it does, oh well, I guess. I kind of wanted to do a Bible study and kind of wasn't sure tonight, and I know, and I'll say I appreciate you all being here instead of at your regular Sunday night venues, if you will. So I appreciate you letting me mess up that schedule for you. So. So I was going to do a Bible study. So if I ask a question and you want to answer it, just shout out and answer it. Okay, so don't feel bad if you interrupt me, I guess, if I pause for you to answer tonight. We'll see if we have questions or not. So make it a little bit less formal maybe. So why do we come to church? You know, better yet, maybe I should say, why do I come to church? Or why do you come to church? You know, why are we here? And that seems like a kind of a silly question, but I think a lot of people ask that question. A lot of people, they don't feel like they need to come to church. And you know, the Bible says don't forsake the assembly together, right? So we need to be assembling, but that doesn't necessarily, there's a lot of people that claim that they're Christians, and as I said this morning, I'm not making a judgment on those folks. I'm just, there's a lot of people who claim Christianity who don't feel the need to attend church. So I think that's a good question. And here's a survey that was done by Pew Research some time ago that they could answer more than one thing. And they asked people out of these questions, so you could mark as many of them as you wanted, why do you come to church? And I found this interesting. To become closer to God, 81% of the people said, mark that. So their children will have a moral foundation. 69% of the people marked that. To become a better person was 68%. For comfort in times of trouble or sorrow, 66%. They find the sermons valuable, 59%. To be part of a faith community, 57%. To continue their family's religious traditions, 37%. They feel obligated to go, 31%. To meet new people or socialize, 19%. And to please their family, spouse, or partner, 16%. Now, I found that interesting. I looked at that, and I think when I read that, it's like, well, you could probably mark all of those pretty easily if you can mark all of them. You know, it would be easy to go down. But I just found those percentages to be interesting. And the way that it breaks down, now, like I say, out of the people that, for example, to continue their family's religious traditions, 37%, well, those could have also all said the 81% to get closer to God, right? I mean, that is possible. Some of these questions seem like they're potentially in contrast to each other. But I can relate to a lot of these also. I don't know if anybody else here can relate to these, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but the religious traditions, my grandmother always had dinner after church. And I always felt obligated to go to church so I could get dinner. So even whenever my motivation wasn't to get closer to God, right, I did want to get closer to Sunday dinner because Granny made a pretty good spread. So, I say that to say there's some things that we do, and when we're raising our children, when we have our grandchildren, you know, we need to be conscious, we need to be aware of everything we're doing to drive that motivation, to keep them coming. Even if the motivation isn't to get closer to God, the habit needs to be there, right? And the obligation, to feel obligated to come, some people say, well, that's just awful, right? You might even, that may be the first impact you have when you see that, it's like, well, that's not a good reason, but I'll take it. You know, I will take it, because if they're feeling obligated to come, they might just come and hear something that makes them say, you know what, maybe I do need to get closer to God. You know, going to family dinner kept me going to church some years that I probably wouldn't have went to church. And then whenever we had the first boy, I started realizing, hey, we need to get into church even more, right? We need to be taking him and raising him the right way, because I don't want him to turn out not going to church. So these reasons I think are good, and I, you know, to get closer to God, like I said, could be a very broad one, but so I don't want to necessarily here say this one wasn't there, but one of them that that I think that we should be looking at that wasn't on the survey today is to have a holy moment. You know, do we come to church? And I know this is Sunday night where, you know, traditionally everybody said Sunday night is, you know, a third the people, a third the energy, a third the everything on Sunday night, right? So do we come to church, even on Sunday night, expecting to have a holy moment, expecting to have a time when God challenges us to do something? So, you know, when was the last time you actually had a holy moment? You know, a holy moment, whenever it was just, we've all, if we're believers, we've all had at least one holy moment, right? That moment whenever you've seen yourself the way God sees you, and you realized how pathetic you actually were, right? And you said, I need salvation because I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. To me, that's a holy moment. To me, that's whenever I'm getting real honest and God met me where I was at and said, here's where you're at and here's where I want you to be. So there's your definition of what I'm calling a holy moment. Whenever God meets you and says, yeah, you're doing this, but I want you to do this. Maybe he's stepping up the game. Maybe he's changing your route. Maybe he's doing something. But you're having a moment whenever he challenges you to do something different or more. So when was the last time we had a holy moment? You know, for, like I said, I think when God, like I said, speaks and shows us something clearly, that's when it is. Isaiah went to church, and he had a holy moment. That's what we're going to look at this tonight. We're in Isaiah chapter 6, and he went and he had this holy moment. And I'll give you a little background before we read the scripture, but his holy moment, you know, should remind us of why we're here, why we come to church, and we should be able to look at that and draw something from it, because our church, when I say the church, I'm always talking about the people, right, not the building, at least usually from the pulpit, right? You know, sometimes we'll say we're going to church, or I'm going to run by the church. That's usually whenever the people aren't here, right? But the church being the people, you know, Christ's church, if you will, is here where we all meet here in this building, but it's us. You know, and I think the building is set apart the same way the people set apart. You know, we set this building apart for a purpose. You know, we call this area what? The sanctuary, you know, and that's real close to the word sanctified, which means to be set apart for a particular purpose, right? So as we as believers are sanctified because we're set apart in this world, this is set apart out of the other parts of the building because something else happens here or is expected to happen here. And that's, like I say, why we act different in this part and why we should act different out in the world. So Isaiah comes, and he has this holy moment. We're going to look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Here it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Oh, if you all would stand, sorry. I may have to turn around this evening. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, and each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer while I got you standing here. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for everyone that's ever able to be here, Lord. We do thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it means to each one of us as we go through this. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a holy moment as we study your word tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first reason I have here, the first point I want to make, if you will, is we should go to church to cast our troubles and our burdens on God. You know, that is why Isaiah showed up. Yeah, that's why he went this time anyway to the temple, was to cast his burdens on the Lord. And he starts off with this, and then he says, the year King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah had become king at age 16, and he was king for 52 years. So, effectively, Isaiah didn't really know much else than Uzziah being king, because he had been king for so many years. And he was a good king, unlike a lot of the other kings in Israel's history. He was a good king, and unlike the current northern king, he was a good king. But, you know, like I say, for all practical purposes, he was the one that Isaiah knew. So whenever he died, I think he would have taken it very hard, knowing that this good king had died. You know, when Queen Elizabeth died here recently, I don't know about y'all, but that didn't impact me a whole lot. You know, being American, I felt like we had broke away then. I don't keep up with England's royalty much. But I knew a lady at the time who was from Canada, and her grandparents and her parents and her pretty much... They were all pretty shook up about it. And that whenever Queen Elizabeth died, she was the only queen that she had ever known. And it was really the only queen her parents have ever known. And they had a whole, the family was heartbroken over it. And they gave me a different perspective on this, thinking about when these kings and queens, you know, I could talk to her and seeing the impact that it had. So just imagine a king, though, that actually had power. Because, you know, the English royalty doesn't have any power. They're just kind of there to be an example to the nation of what the citizens are supposed to be, or the subjects, as it may. But King Uzziah actually had power, so it would have been really important to have a good king whenever he had the power that he had. So we see that he cast these burdens because he was concerned about what was going on. So the uncertainty, if you will, was all across, and the expectations of war was there on the horizon with the northern kingdom because of the death of Uzziah. And, you know, they just had the mourning, the uncertainty. They had all this going on, and he goes to church, and he casts his cares on the Lord in prayer. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, when we have troubles, we should come to the church, right? We should, if we don't come to the church, we should at least pray, right? We should cast those anxieties. We need to cast those cares upon the Lord. But not only, like I say, do we come to cast our cares, but the importance of coming to church to do it is because we're doing it together. You know, when you cast your cares upon the Lord, you should also be able to cast your cares with those around you. You know, we're to share the troubles. That's the whole point of fellowship, right? Is that we can share our troubles with each other. You know, I think that it's good to have that. And, you know, what place, I put this question down here, what place does condemnation have in the church? That sun is just right through that through that door. But what place does condemnation have in the church? You know, there's a lot of people that they come to church and they act like everything's together in their lives. They act like they're not messed up. Right? Because to be messed up in some way, to have problems, then that means we're not very good Christians. I hope you disagree with that statement. Because that's the perception that a lot of people have, that if I go and I admit that I've got problems, that I'm struggling with something in my life, everybody's going to think I'm not a good Christian. So they come and they put the smile on their face and they, you know, and I had something going on in my life here not too long ago, and I was troubled about it, and I was going to ask somebody at church to pray for me, and I will go up to this guy that I've known for years, and I'm not going to name names, obviously, but so I go up to him, and he said, "Hey, how you doing?" He asked me how I was doing, I think, and I was fixing to tell him, and then he said, "Oh, I know you're doing all right," and completely shut me down from being able to say, "Hey, I really need you to pray for me about this. You know, I really need you to pray with me about this." You know, so that it made me realize, how often do we do that? How often do we just want to project that, hey, you got to be doing right, Tim, because, you know, you're always smiling and you're friendly and I know everything in your life is perfect, right? How often do we do that to others instead of just pausing for a moment or projecting that? You know, and how many times do people not say anything because they are afraid of condemnation in the church? You know, I think that's got to be a place where it's okay to be messed up, right? We have to be able to say it's okay that you're messed up and we're going to love you anyway. Now, we're not going to promote you being messed up and things that you can control, but there's things that happen to us that we can't control, and we need prayer and we need to come together. And we need to have the confidence that we can do that in confidence when need be. This is what it looks like when I lose my place. So if we believe the Bible, you know, I believe that that we believe there should be discipline, like I say, but there shouldn't be condemnation. We believe that, you know, we're here to, can we fill the purposes is my next question if there's condemnation. You know, we can't fulfill the purpose of fellowship if we look down and we judge each other, if you will, because of the things that are going on. And I don't think that we can hold things against people. You know, I'll just read what I wrote here. I said, I think not. We cannot hold sins against believers when Christ doesn't. You know, I think that's something that's important to remember is a lot of times we forget what it was like when we were lost, right? Sometimes it's easy for church folks to forget what it was like whenever we needed somebody to reach out to us. You know, I think it's sad whenever you hear people, and especially Christian people, say how they don't go to church because I'm shifting gears on you, because it reminds them of someone's funeral. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I just can't go down there because every time I do, I see Aunt so-and-so laying in her casket. You know, I think that I think what's said about that is there should be enough good times that's happening at church that they overshadow those other things going on. You know, now I will say that I see that everybody enjoys to be here, it seems like, right? You know, and that harmony and that that energy that people have when they enjoy to be here and they want to be here, that's something that should never be taken for granted. But that ability to laugh, the ability to kid around, the ability to enjoy yourselves while you're at church, not everybody has that, but we should have that because the joy needs to happen more than the grief when you come to church. It should be that place that you remember of all the good things that's going on. The second point I want to talk about, though, is it shows that God is the Lord of all things. It says here that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now that, you know, whenever you read that, at least when I read that, just on first, you know, you're like, oh, wow, he's got pretty fancy clothes, right? He's got a lot of money because he's got this fancy train on his robe. But there's more meaning to it than that. In those days, whenever you was a king and you would go out to battle and you would defeat another king, you would cut off the end of his robe and you would sew it onto yours. So the longer your train was, the greater power you had. And the longer your train, it was evident of how many things you had conquered, how many people you had conquered. So how much greater you were than the other kings. And we see here that the Lord's train filled the temple. So it shows us how great he is over all things. The angels even testifies of his greatness here and over all things, over sin, right? Over death, over the evil one, over sickness. You know, all the things that give us this anxiety and these troubles that we're to cast on him, he's got the power over addictions, depressions, you know, all those troubles that he has power over everything. So that means that whenever I'm suffering, do I really have to suffer? Because he's got power over everything. Do I have to worry about it? Do I have to be concerned about it? I need to cast that on him because he's got the ability to take care of it. However, you do have our cases like Paul. You know, why did he choose not to heal Paul? Now, if you witness to people, they're going to give you somebody that they know or some situation that they know. They're going to say, well, and like Paul's case, where we don't even know Paul's affliction, most people think it might have been eyesight. So just for argument's sake, let's say Paul was going blind, and that was his affliction that he had prayed many times about, and the Lord hadn't cured him. So somebody will say to you, well, why didn't he cure Paul from blindness? You know, why didn't he take care of so-and-so? Why does he let children die? Well, I've got an answer for that. I don't really know. I can't figure out why he didn't heal Paul, except for whatever the affliction that he allowed to be there for Paul served some purpose. You know, some of those things that happen in our lives, those bad things that happen in our lives, maybe they're showing us something else. Maybe they're putting us in a situation where we can be a witness to someone else. We can understand, we can have empathy for people that we wouldn't have. I don't really have the right answer for that one because God does what God does. And he has a purpose for it. And whatever I'm doing today, I may not understand what I'm going through today, but he'll show me tomorrow. And if he doesn't show me tomorrow, then maybe he'll show me the day after that. So, I've really lost my place again. Fine with it. I was about, I don't know, I guess I was about 6, 7. And I don't know if anybody knows Jimmy Bryant, but Jimmy Bryant, he went to church at Burlington, and his daughter and I, we hung out all the time together, and he's, I think I told some of you, he's like Raymond Edwards, just far enough cousin that I can claim him if you like him, and he's distant relation if you don't, you know. Well, Jimmy got called as a missionary to Bangladesh, and I thought that in order to be a preacher, because he had just surrendered in the ministry, and then he's going to foreign missions, right? And I can tell you where I was at in Burlington Baptist Church. I was right between two classroom doors and the potbelly stove, and I just got stopped at a young age. And I felt like the Lord was calling me to be a minister someday. And I said, there's no way I want to go to Bangladesh or Africa or any of those crazy far-off places. I mean, at that age, I didn't want to, I wanted to cross the street, but that's about as far as I wanted to go. Well, that puts somebody saying, well, I know if I'm being challenged, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to not want to do that, right? I'm not going to want to be challenged. So then through most of my days, even when we started going back to church, you know what's in the back of my mind? Well, I need to go to church just enough that the kid gets raised right, but not so much that I go to Africa. Y'all with me? I don't know if any of y'all can relate to that or not, but, you know, I want just enough salvation that I don't go to hell, but not so much that I have to actually get out of my comfort zone. That's essentially what I was at. Well, time goes on, and I get, I won't go too far into this, but anyway, that's where I was at. And then when the Lord called me into the ministry, I struggled. You know, I argued with him. I fought with him. I wasn't, hey, Lord, here I am, send me. You know, I had a hard time with it. But here's what I discovered. I think that a sister said it this morning in a Sunday school class about a blessing. We don't always feel like a blessing is a blessing. You know, because he doesn't give us what we want at the moment, what we think we want, what we wish for, if you will. But he does give us what we need and what we really want. See, because there's things we wish for, but we don't really want. You know, because we get them and they're not nearly as great as we thought they were going to be. But then there's things that we want that we didn't even know we wanted, and he gives those to us. And, you know, just the... There's a reason they say you surrender into the ministry, right? Because I finally surrendered. And then I couldn't, after some time, it's like I couldn't imagine not doing what he called me to do. And I say that to say whatever he's challenging us to do that we don't want to do, he's not going to challenge us to do something that we're not going to be better for, that we're not going to be happier for. Yeah, it may be a challenge to do it, but we're going to be happier when we do it. And Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. You know, so I threw out here, can you name a time that God came to someone and challenged them in the Bible? It's full of it, right? There's full of things. You know, Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and Jacob wrestled with the Lord physically, and he was to be a great nation. Noah was challenged, and he saved the world, or preserved the world, however you want to look at it. Moses was to deliver the people of Israel. Jonah was to deliver a message of judgment to probably the most vilest people that maybe ever lived, but at least probably at the time. Paul was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, people in the Bible all were challenged. And whenever they got challenged, they responded. They did things that they didn't believe they could do. So if he's challenging you and you say, Oh, but Lord, you get the wrong feller here. You might have a good excuse like, but I don't speak so good. You know, I'm slow of tongue, right? Like Moses said. That's one of the best things about Moses. Moses has that. God challenged Moses to get these excuses. And what did God say to him? He finally broke down and he said, Aaron's already on his way. Because if he's calling you to do something and you're shortcoming to do it, he's already got that preparation, right? He already knows. You're not going to tell him a disqualifier for you because he already knows, for lack of a better way to say it, he already knows how despicable you are, right? He already sees you the same way Isaiah said, I despise myself. Well, God already sees that part of you, and he chooses to challenge you to do it anyway. Because you might be a dull axe, but he can sharpen you. So I'm going to leave you tonight with, you know, is he challenging you to do something that you haven't committed to, that you haven't accepted? You know, have you had a holy moment where the Lord says, I see you where you're at, and now I want to take you to another place? And I think that's the reason we come to church, is to be challenged, right? To be challenged to be everything that he's called us to be. I don't know if we should have a hymn invitation or not, but I feel like we should. So, because if there's something that someone wants to come up and, you know, I guess I'll say I threw out the challenge here. Maybe I didn't throw it, but hopefully I at least give you the idea that Lord used me to challenge you. Let me say it that way. So if there's something you need to pray about tonight, I'll be here. Come up and we'll pray about it. We'll sing just a couple verses.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
No, sir. Sure, I would love to. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the great service we've had this evening and for the word that we've heard. We thank you for bringing us here this evening and convicting us and challenging us. And we just ask that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, this week and the different ways that you want us to follow you. I just ask that you would go before us this week and prepare our way as only you can. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.